magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's April 1st, 2015. Welcome to the studios of Great News Radio. Co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel joins me.
Yay.
Would it be a stretch to say that this is going to be an emotion-filled week, hopefully, for each and every one of our listeners and for you?
Well, this is it's Passion Week. You can call it Easter Week, but I'm really leaning more now towards calling it Passion Week, Holy Week. I mean, this week encompasses every emotion. I think as we prayed this morning and talked about in our prayer time, you know, the heights of the Hosanna. We have Jesus overturning the tables in the temple and making a whip out of cords. We have him weeping over Jerusalem. We have him, you know, saying, "You didn't know the time of your visitation." We have that kind of quiet, really sweet moment in the upper room with the disciples. We have Good Friday. We have the kind of kangaroo court that happened overnight with the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas and those, and then Pilate. And we just have all these emotions. I mean, when you think about this week, I mean, it's a lifetime of emotions encapsulated in 7 days.
So hold those thoughts. And I know you did point down that I needed to announce some winners, those that attended the Bellflower Singing Men concert this past week. I know I said on Monday, when co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel would be in the studio, I'm sure we're going to be talking about Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. And so I told Jason right before the program, don't let me forget about the giveaways. And then I want to make a few announcements, but I wanted to get our listeners kind of keyed in that this is a real special week, a holy week.
Yeah.
And I know as you prayed, just all the emotions that are tied up and wrapped up in this week, and then the Resurrection Sunday that we long for, we look forward to. In fact, I've quoted you a few different times to people that's kind of for you and the Schiffel family, and for many people, if you will, the Super Bowl of all Christian holidays, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. So we'll talk about that in just a second, but I want to point out that if you missed Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, I thought the Moody Broadcasting Network did a great job with their program titled Secrets from the Garden, where they took you through that biblical narrative of what Jesus agonized over, and they kind of did it through dramatic vignettes and interviews and the sights and sounds of Israel, and kind of took you right to the garden and all that went on, and the Romans and the guards and the Pharisees and the high priest's servant and those that showed up to take control of Jesus, and they were armed with clubs and chains and spears and swords, and just all that Jesus went through agonizing in the garden, praying for us. And I thought it was powerfully done. So that's the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, which is archived at greatnewsradio.org. I think you would really be blessed by listening to those programs. And then I'm going to continue Easter on Monday and Tuesday. There's another Moody special. It's called Risen Indeed. And they interview Johnny Diaz, Ernie Haas, Charlie Daniels, and Mark Hall of Casting Crowns. So they're going to have four different artists, musicians, and their experiences in Israel and how it influenced their music and their songwriting and their walk with the Lord. And so those four will be interviewed by John Gager and Dr. Charlie Dyer. And all of them have been to Israel, and they'll talk about the influence that trip or those trips have had on their music and on their lives. So we'll continue with our special Easter specials on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. So that's kind of a heads up. Oh, so this past Sunday night, the Singing Men of GNN put on a concert. It was our Bellflower debut. We had a wonderful gymnasium filled with people from the surrounding areas, and some people filled out Voice of Listener Radio surveys. And so I just picked out three. That's always that magical number. And so if you could announce the book and the winner, we'll get those mailed in the next day or two.
Sure. Ron Fernald, he won a copy of Fight, A Christian Case for Nonviolence by Preston Sprinkle.
And that wasn't, what would you say, rigged? He did arrive with his world-famous potato salad and gave me two containers. And I should say, I went home that night and ate like 3/4 of one container, had it for mid-breakfast the next day, and finished it off by supper time, too. I don't know if you'd say a quart and something else of it, but his potato salad is still my favorite.
Cindy Wendell, and she won What If God Is Like This? Meet the God You've Never Known by Will Hathaway.
Cindy's scheduled to come visit the radio studios here in the next couple weeks. She wants to know about some of the pictures she took on that past trip to Israel and where it all is. So I told her.
What happened?
I promised I would go through her photos with her.
And Becky Albin, and that's Charles Stanley's Emotions Confront the Lies, Conquer with Truth.
Okay, those will be in the mail. Thanks for filling out Voice of the Listener Radio surveys. Well, before we talk about some of these other things, Jason, because it's an important week, and I know the Community Evangelical Free Church tomorrow, you're narrating, facilitating, taking us through a special Seder meal that points to Jesus. But you did an interesting post on Tuesday. Your posts are kind of these visual devotional thoughts or sharing that you have. You kind of send out a link and you click on it, and then there you are talking to us.
There I am.
And I don't know if you recorded it in your home or in your office. I was trying to figure that. You had that background music going on.
No, it's at home.
I was like, what's that picture in the background? You know? So as I've been listening to him this week, you made an interesting point yesterday about where the woman who brought that special perfume and was anointing Jesus' body, some would say, and literally using her hair to wash his feet. And then you made a comment about what are we willing to give up? Like, what do we covet most, or what might we be willing to give up on behalf of Jesus? And I thought that was really interesting how you kind of made the association or the connection. Is here's a woman that was given this expensive perfume, where I think Judas or one of the disciples said, you know how much money that is? That could feed so many people. And yet she felt led to not only use it to kind of appreciate or love on Jesus, but to wash his feet with her hair, which is just, you know, I know Hollywood would have a field day probably with that and turn it into make connotations that aren't there. But why were you encouraging us to think of the things that we covet most, and then how we could turn those over to Jesus?
Well, I think what really sparked that thought was that, you know, so this is a woman, and for women then, and I think certainly women now, their hair is something that they take a lot of pride in. I mean, if you were to the average woman kind of chart what they spend on their hair, you know, most women buy decent shampoo. Most women go to see a beauty parlor. I mean, guys, we go and we'll just go
98-cent suave. You know?
And we'll go anywhere to get our hair cut. I mean, we don't really care. You know, I think that when I was a kid, not when I was a kid, but when I was a teen, there was some show that I saw or something where this guy would go in and get his hair cut, and the barber would just snip the scissors above his head because he really didn't need that haircut. And then he put him down and he'd go, how does it look? And the guy would go, looks good. Yeah. And he would go, and I think that's kind of how guys handle that. But women, on the other hand, they take great pride and joy in their hair and what it looks like and doing that. And so here you have a woman where something that often in society becomes covetous, this woman used it to wash Jesus' feet. And I mean, you know, the feet. Listen, let's just be really honest. We joked about this before our service on Sunday morning. The worship team, we were talking about foot washing. And I said foot washing is great. It's this romanticized thing until you actually take part in a foot washing ceremony. And it's beautiful. I don't want to take away from the beauty that a foot washing ceremony is, the humility that it is there, and that. But sometimes people don't wash their feet before they come to the foot washing ceremony. And so it's a real challenge. And so not only that, but back then, I mean, they wore sandals. The dirt, the clay, and they walked around, and they, you know, showers were not a big thing back in the ancient world. You know, you washed maybe once a week or then, you know, so.
Yeah, and the dusty roads, they weren't paved in like how we have cobble or brick or whatever. I mean, you picked up dust everywhere you went.
So this woman is literally washing the mud off of Jesus' feet. I mean, as she's pouring the oil and she's using her hair, I mean, it's literally her hair has to be getting saturated with mud and dirt and filth. And yet she sees Jesus as so beautiful that she gives of herself in such a way like that. And I wonder, do we give of ourselves in such a way like that, that we're willing to move into the darkest fringes of places to minister the gospel in Jesus' name, to go there as what does Paul say, as lights in the midst of a crooked generation and depraved generation? I mean, are we willing to do that? Because that's what she was doing. And what's funny is you have this woman, and again, at this time in redemptive history, women have really no rights. They can't be witnesses. They can't do anything. And so you have this woman doing this, and then you have disciples who are Jesus' chosen, close kind of right-hand guys going, well, wait a second. What's she doing? That we could sell that. We could do it. Now, we know later Judas' heart, but here we don't know Judas' heart. Here we don't know yet what his deal is. And he said, wait, we could use that. And he even says, we could use that to feed people. We could use that to do all kinds of things. And Jesus is going, wait a second. She understands what it means to love. She understands what it means to respond to my love. She understands what it means to feel my love and then reciprocate that back. And by the way, if she would do that for Jesus, I got to believe, and you know, the Bible's silent on this, doesn't tell us anything, but I got to believe with that kind of heart that she was pushed out into those dark places to do the same there, to minister in the same ways in those kinds of places. Now, we don't know, so I'm injecting that in there. So if you're looking in the Bible for that, that's not in there. But if she was willing to do that there, I got to believe she was willing to do it in other contexts.
And she overcame the peer pressure, because it's one thing to give of yourself, give yourself when there aren't naysayers or people that were like, what's she doing here? And being a woman, why is she even touching him? And then probably the prejudice or, you know, who does she think she is? She overcame all that in humility, did that. It's a pretty overwhelming surrendering, knowing that she would probably be considered an outcast or put down or slandered.
Yeah, you know, it really falls down into, and actually I preached on this last weekend at the church. It's our response to the love of God, the way that God initiates his love towards us. And I told the folks in the church, I said, if you don't understand God's love that's been initiated towards you, you'll have trouble getting through this week. You'll have trouble understanding this week. And what will probably happen is we'll arrive at colored eggs and baskets full of candy. And I'm not against candy. I don't like eggs a lot. But I'm not against that. But I'm not against any of those things. So hear me now. I'm not going, well, you know, you have to get rid of it. But you won't arrive at a place where you realize what God has done on your behalf as he initiated his love in Christ towards you. I mean, it's the undeserving, unconditional love of God, the love of God and the grace of God that pursues us until it finds us and then perseveres with us into eternity. See, what's happening really in this passage is a misapplication of love. See, there's three kinds of biblical love. There's eros, and eros is kind of, it's a physical love, it's a flesh-driven kind of love, it is a sexual or erotic love. It's a love that says, gosh, are you beautiful, gosh, are you wonderful, go, I just want to get her phone number, she is so gorgeous. Even as we were joking when we were doing the giveaway, one of the books, the guy's kind of like, you said the Marlboro Man, very handsome, rugged kind of guy. And you said that when you interviewed him, that there was like a bunch of women who kind of decided to make some posts on Facebook. Yes. Like, wow, hey, you know, I can read that book.
Is that guy single?
Yeah, is he single? And so that's eros. That's kind of like you see someone and you think like, wow, I just like to spend some time with them. And it's not driven by anything that you know about them other than the kind of physical looks. Then there's phileo, which is brotherly love. That's kind of like we walk together through things, we do that. But then there is agape love. And agape love is, quite succinctly, it is immovable, it is unmerited, it is unconditional, deep kind of self-sacrificing love. Agape is not propelled by, I think you're pretty, I think you're beautiful, I want to get your phone number. Agape love is this deep kind of love that says, I've seen the absolute worst and I'm not going anywhere. Like, I've seen the dirtiest and messiest situation. Because, see, what's happening here is the disciples, in fact, all throughout the Gospels, the disciples really just exist in kind of phileo. They exist in brotherly love. They're with God who has lavished out agape love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. So they're existing in this kind of place where God's manifest love walks amongst them, you know, love put on flesh and walked amongst them. And their response back to that is brotherly love. And this is the kind of self-sacrificing love that emptied itself, as Philippians 2 says, of everything, humbled itself, and came and became a man and walked with them and amongst them and through them. And so their response to Jesus continually is this kind of brotherly love. Like, gosh, we're just brothers. Gosh, we really like you, Jesus. And this woman here, totally the outcast, the one who doesn't get to be a witness, the one who doesn't, this woman here, she responds with agape. She responds with this sacrificial love. To wash Jesus' feet with her hair cost her something. Now, some of you might go, yeah, just dirty hair. It doesn't matter. It cost her something. And when I say agape love kind of sees the dirtiest of things and stays, her hair was getting absolutely physically nasty and dirty from the mud on Jesus' feet. I want to empty kind of your minds of this idea that Jesus never got dirty, that Jesus was always clean and everything was... He was existing in this first century world, which was very dirty, very kind of visceral and gritty. And she was, when she was cleaning, it cost her something. It cost her own cleanliness. It cost her to come near to the Lord in that. So she comes to the Lord with this agape. She responds to agape love with agape love, which it unsettles the disciples. Because look at, when we see somebody sacrificially give of themselves, what's the first thing that we say? We usually go, wow, that's beautiful. And we watch a video on Facebook or we see something happen and we go, that's beautiful. And then we all kind of do this. I don't know how I'd do that. Because we can't see that. We can't understand how we would sacrifice of ourselves to kind of get there. And the reason for this, and I actually talked about it this past weekend at church. It's kind of funny.
I was at a marriage conference. Otherwise,
I would
have heard you.
Or you would have heard me. Yeah. But what happens is I think that culturally today we've kind of defined love as emotive love. Love today is, and because I do a lot of marriage counseling, I see this happen. Love is, I love you till you don't make me happy anymore. And I see this because I hear couples tell me, well, this happened. You know, I hit a rough patch. And then they go, well, I just don't, I think I fell out of love. I just don't think I'm in love anymore. And that's not what God does. God doesn't fall out of love. God is not fickle like we are. God instead comes to us with a great, the Bible says, I as I wrote the sermon for this past Sunday, I was really kind of, I lost my breath. I really did. I joked with the, I didn't really joke, but I told my congregation, I said, I rewrote this message six, I have like six sermons to arrive at the seventh sermon because I was so blown away and so lost my breath in the fact that, you know, just think about God's love, just the word love. God loves you. That in itself is so loaded and so big and so huge. How do you fathom that? And then you go to John 3:16 where it says, and God so loved the world, so being this great volume of love. And then you go, I don't understand. What do you mean, so loved me? And then you read Ephesians where it says, and God loved you with a great love. And so it's like a love that you can't comprehend. It's a love that gives of itself in such a way. I mean, it says, while we were still, so God saw the worst of us. And he still said, I'm sending my son. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says he sent his own son with a real emphasis on own, his own son. It cost God everything. It cost us nothing. And God demonstrates his love like this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what's really fascinating about that verse, Mark? Is it said, God demonstrates his love like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's historical. That's past tense. Christ died for us. If that's the case, then why doesn't the first part of the verse say, God demonstrated his love like this? Christ died for us. It's a historical fact. It's hedged in history. It happened. And because of that, going forward, God continues every single day to demonstrate his love for us. It's active. It's not passive. It happens. It continues to happen. God continues to pour his love out for every single one of us in this day, in this moment, in the next moment, and the moments that led up to this one. God continues to demonstrate his love. It wasn't just a momentary kind of fixed place in history that happened. God continues to do it. So then Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where that verse comes from, now invites us to ponder and consider the cross. To consider the cross of Christ. Not to simply go, yay, I'm a Christian. But to really rest deeply in the fact that God is demonstrating still today his love for us. That he seeks and he saves. And therefore, this week has a different weight than, say, just eggs and baskets. This week now is entirely different because God continues. He's active, not passive. He loved you with a great love. He so loved you. And that love, if you go to the end of Romans chapter 8, that love cannot be divided from you. That love is it, not the sword, not heights, not depths, not princes, not angels, not demons, not anything. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing. Once God's got you, he doesn't get rid of you. If you believe that you can lose that salvation, you believe that God can get rid of you, if you believe that you can do something worse than what God endured on your behalf, I would argue that through the Bible with you. I would argue that through the Bible with you.
And I know in the next few days there's a lot of services going on in various churches, and I know tomorrow you're hosting a Seder meal. Can you maybe walk us through what's going to go on tomorrow, and then Good Friday, many churches might have a service, and there's a unique presentation going on at the Community Evangelical Free Church, and then on Sunday, everybody be in a Bible-believing church this Sunday for Resurrection Sunday, like the best day of the year to worship and celebrate what God has done, because our Savior is alive, and he's no longer in that tomb. He is risen from the dead.
The Seder meal, we're going to walk through that meal that Jesus took with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And so we're going to walk through the ordered Jewish Seder meal. But unlike the Jews who are waiting on some sort of future expectation, we rest that Seder meal instead in present fulfillment. What we just talked about, that Jesus Christ is alive, and that the Seder meal actually points us towards Christ. Each one of the steps points us towards what God did redemptively through history, and then points us to what Christ did on the cross. And ultimately, when we get to that final cup, the cup of praise, and we drink that, we can praise upon praise because of what Christ has done.
So if somebody wants to know more or be involved or dine with us, how would they go
Thursday
about that?
Thursday night, it's going to be tomorrow at the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. The only thing that we ask is that you call 217-586-5165. That's 217-586-5165. And RSVP. And then we love if you could bring a dish to share in the meal afterwards. We do a potluck style meal. If you're saying, I don't know how to cook kosher, don't worry, we don't cook kosher, because it becomes a real trouble for some folks. And we don't want there to be a burden. We want people to be able to come and share in the Seder meal. But we do need to know how many people are coming, so we have enough print material, we have enough stuff, and we have enough chairs and everything for you so that we can honor you in that journey. And then Good Friday.
And so the Seder meal, we walk that through. There's kind of a message. You point towards Jesus. We see the symbolism.
Yep.
And then when that's finalized, then we all kind of celebrate
with
the potluck. Okay.
We eat. And then Good Friday, what we do is we do something different. We don't have a service. We don't have worship. We don't do any of those things. Instead, what we do is the Stations of the Cross. It starts between 6 and 9 p.m. And it's open. You come and spend as much time or as little time as you need. It's you and God doing the work. There's nobody there with you, none of that kind of stuff. There's no volunteers, there's no anything. Us as pastors, we stand in the foyer because when you leave, we want to be able to pray with you. But beyond that, we want you to experience in an interactive way. So you'll enter into the upper room. You'll enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll go into Pilate's Praetorium. You'll go to the foot of the cross. And we set it up in such a way that we want you to feel like you're in Pilate's Praetorium. We want you to feel like you're at the foot of the cross. So we go to some pretty great lengths to try and make it feel that way, make it with a number of things, video and interactive type stuff.
And it's decorated. And
yeah, it's thematic decorated up and thematic. So, you know, our deal is that we feel like on Good Friday, I could get up and give a message. On Good Friday, we could do a church service. But I feel like Good Friday is about us and God individually doing work together. Mm-hmm. So that's from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m.
Anytime. So you can come at 8:15, 7:30. Right at 6 o'clock, and you go at your own pace, and you have a little handout or something that gives some of the scripture verses, and then you go to the different stations.
Yeah, you can be guided through it with this booklet, but again, it's very hands off. We want you and God to meet and God to do work with you on that, because it was God did work on our behalf on Good Friday. So it's about you and God and what God has done on your behalf.
And then Sunday, we just hope and pray that each and every one of you will carve out time and take your family or a friend or a neighbor to an area church service where Resurrection Sunday can be celebrated and enjoyed, because our Savior is alive and, in fact, will return. Actually, we're kind of anticipating his return, which could happen any day. So thank you, God, for the work that you will do in all of our hearts this week. It's a holy week. Actually, each and every day is holy because God is in the midst of it, and we can surrender and submit and be led by him. But especially as we look towards tomorrow, Maundy Thursday, and the suffering and the brutality that Jesus went through on our behalf for each and every one of us. He paid the price that we should have paid, but God had a plan, and thank you that the Lord Jesus was faithful to the very end of his life. And because of that commitment and surrendering to God's will, God raised him from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to return one day and to take us with him. So be in church this week, and certainly take advantage of the various services. I know the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, easy location to get to. And if you want to be a part of that Seder dinner, you need to call them. The number is
217-586-5165.
All right, everybody. Holy Week. Be grounded in the music Thursday through Sunday night. You'll appreciate the many selections, the old favorites. So I think you'll really be blessed, and probably your heart might break a time or two as you listen to some of the various songs. But when we get to Resurrection Sunday, if there's ever a time for you to tune in to Great News Radio, listen for the music on Sunday. You're in for a real treat. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.